Good morning to all of you. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship, we are working our way through the book of Esther. And I don't know about you, but my heart has been challenged and blessed every time I read this book. Even though the name of God is never mentioned, you see the providence of God throughout it. His handiwork is on every page of that book. And we've come now to chapter 7 of the book of Esther, and we find the banquet is being set. This is going to be the final, act, if you might put it that way, the final act here before Haman is taken care of. And Esther holds this banquet. I want to begin reading at verse 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Now, folks, if you just meditate for just a moment on that, God has worked in such a way to bring the king to make this statement. To whom? Queen Esther. And notice what she says. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request, because we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, that dost presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Now I want you to see the character of this queen, Esther, here. The man that she accused was standing right there in front of her. She didn't hide behind Facebook, make a comment about him. She didn't send a secret letter. She didn't forward an email. What did she do? She stood up there and said, "The person that is trying to kill me and my people is this wicked Haman." Now, that's a far cry from where we saw her back in chapter 2, isn't it? Whole different thing where she's not there yet. But she grew up. She grew up in several ways, and we're just going to mention one of those as we consider this for next time as well. She grew up as to what it meant for the future. If she didn't say something now, her uncle had already said, "Well, God will raise up somebody else, but we'll be dead. We'll be gone." She realized for the future, "I have to take a stand for my people." You and I are called upon just about every day of the week to take a stand for our Savior, do we? Or do we just kind of meld into the carpet? Or we just meld into the wallpaper that's there and we just, I'm not going to say anything. Listen, I'm not talking about being foolish. What I'm talking about is standing when it counts. And it counted. It counted, and she stood. She took upon herself the role, "I must save my people. I've been put here by God for such a time as this. I must do what I can. I can't make the king do what he should do, but I can tell him how things are and what needs to be done." We'll get into the plan that's put in place to allow the Jews, because the writing was done. It was put down, couldn't be changed. But he told the Jews, "You can fight back." That wasn't something they expected. And God gave the victory, and to this day, the Feast of Purim is celebrated every year to remember what? To remember a young queen who stood up at the right time and risked her own life to identify with her people and with her people's God. What a blessing. Are you willing to do that for the Lord? To stand up for Him, to be counted for Him, in a situation that arises to be the only one to stand up. She was the only one. She was the only one in that entire court that stood up to the king and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, spare my life and the lives of my people." And the one who's trying to take it is this wicked man, Haman. And she set in motion that day the victory. Amen? She set in motion the victory so that the children of Israel would not be exterminated. God undertook in a powerful way because he had a young lady he could count on. Can God count on us to be faithful to him?
Turn, please, in your hymnals to number 48. Number 48. And let's sing of our fairest Lord Jesus. We'll sing on stanza 1, 2, and then 4. And let's stand, please, as we sing. Standing for prayer, please.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be able to once again gather together in your most holy and precious name, to sing these wonderful hymns of adoration to thee, to be able to lift up our voices in praise, for you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy to receive our praise and adoration. Because you loved us, because you're almighty, because you're completely independent of all, you are the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and Lord, to thee we owe our life and breath. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us never to move away from that position of understanding, that we might have truly thankful hearts that you deign to love us, and to send your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute, to bear our iniquity in his body on the tree, that we might gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts today as we've gathered together to worship thee. I pray that our minds and hearts would be unified in the purpose of singing and worshiping and praying to thee. And only to thee. Help us, dear Father, to go forth from this place as witnesses of the wonderful righteousness of Christ and the wonderful gospel that proclaims that righteousness to all. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with other faithful churches and pastors and missionaries around the globe who stand in pulpits. We pray, dear Father, that they would preach and proclaim the whole counsel of God, and that they might be able to communicate in a clear fashion the gospel of Jesus Christ. that lost souls may be saved today. Father, we thank you for this special day, Father's Day. We thank you for all of our fathers who are present with us, and we ask, dear Father, that you would work in their hearts and lives. We're living in a time, we're living in a culture that demeans the role of the father, that tries to make it insignificant and tries to erase it totally. We pray, Father, that we might stand upon the values of the Word of God and for the role created for father and mother that's given to us in the Word of God. I pray that you'd work in our fathers today, that they might determine now more than ever to be faithful to thee, to be the right kind of dad in the home, to establish the law of how the home operates and see to it that it's carried out. Lord, to be that strong presence in children's lives whereby they see not just the Father, but they see God the Father. They see the Lord Jesus Christ in their Father. Lord, that's such an important thing. That's a necessary thing for a Christian home. And we pray for our dads today. We also pray for our country. Lord, our hearts are grieved by the challenges that are faced today, but more importantly, our hearts are grieved by the sin and the wickedness that abounds in our country. Lord, our hearts were saddened when one of our sitting congressmen was shot this week by someone who allowed their politics and their wicked heart to take the lead. Father, we're living in these days for a reason. Help us to understand that it's so important for us to place our faith and trust in Thee and to not look to government as our God, but to look to Thee alone and to pray for our government that they might do what they're required to do, but not go beyond that. I pray that you would protect our men and women who serve in the Congress, our president, our vice president, for our men and women who serve in the armed forces around the globe. Lord, they need your protection, and we ask, Father, that you would indeed watch over them. And we pray that they might turn to thee. There are many without Christ that serve in leadership positions. Father, we pray that they might turn to thee before it's too late. Bless in this service today, Father. We pray that you would anoint the preaching of the Word of God, that it might touch hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn, please, to number 189, Faith of Our Fathers. This subject of this hymn is the faith that was handed to us from our fathers that we're so grateful for. So think of it in that way, as our fathers have trusted and put their faith in Christ and passed that on to us. In reading this morning in Proverbs, I ran across this verse in one of my older Bibles. Proverbs 4:1, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. And undoubtedly, David, this was a quote from your dad, Dr. Hobbs. Years ago, I wrote, a father lays burdens on children for life. The instruction of a father is to put the conviction in the heart of a child, and that's for their life now and for the whole life through. And it's a guiding instruction. It's a guiding in burden. And I certainly am thankful for the burdens that Dr. Hobbs laid on us the years that he was here as our pastor. 189, let's sing, please, all three stanzas.
Oh, resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise, we shall rise. Then the saints will come rejoicing, and no tears will there be found. We shall rise, we shall rise,
we shall rise.
Are broken, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, what a meeting it will be. We shall rise, we shall rise. When our fathers and our mothers and our loved ones we shall see, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, blessed thought it is to me, we shall rise, we shall rise. I shall see my blessed Savior who so freely died for me. We shall rise, we shall rise,
we shall rise.
Morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, we shall meet him in the air. We shall rise, we shall rise, and be carried up to glory, to our home so bright and fair. We shall rise, we shall rise,
we shall rise.
Hallelujah.
We shall rise.
Amen. We shall rise in the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken. We shall rise.
Thank you, Nicole, for putting that big amen on our song that we sang a while ago. Wonderfully, well done. Number 10 in your hymnals, please. We'll just sing one stanza. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices who wondrous things have done. Remain seated, please, as we sing number 10, stanza 1.
I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to look at two or three passages of Scripture this morning before we get to the main meat of our message today. If you recall back in May when we did Mother's Day, we did the story of the widow from Zarephath who was called upon by God to do hard things. And we looked at her life, we looked at her testimony. We saw how that she went through extreme difficulties, the loss of her husband, the loss of food, and the recognition that they were about to have their last meal together, and God brings into her life a prophet. And through that prophet's ministry, her life is completely transformed. There's plenty to eat. The barrel never runs empty. The cruse of oil never ran dry. They had enough to eat for every meal. And then another tragedy hit, the loss of her son. And we looked at that and how she went to the prophet and said, Have you come to our house simply to remember my sin and to take away the son that would have died anyway from the famine? And so he took up the body of that child and took him upstairs to the place where he had been staying, and he stretched himself over that child, and life came back to it. And that boy was brought back home, and the Bible says that he put the child in her arms. She took up the child and pulled him to herself. She was called upon to do hard things. I want to take the same approach this morning as we look at a man who was called upon to do hard things. A man by the name of Amram. Amram was the father of Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. I want to kind of walk through some passages of Scripture so that you can kind of get an idea of this man's life, because very little is shared about Amram, but enough is shared. Enough is shared that I hope will help us as dads. I want you to look first of all at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi. So we are noticing here that Amram is of the house of Levi. As a matter of fact, he's his grandson. He's the third generation of Levi. And took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And you know the rest of the story. We won't take time with that. But it's interesting to me that we know more about the mother than we do about whom? The father. Well, let's continue on. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is verses 18 through 20. A little more information is given. And the sons of Kohath. Now, Kohath was the son, one of the sons of Levi. And the sons of Kohath, the first one being Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. Now, here is the next time that he's mentioned in verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So we have here in just one verse of Scripture a detail of his life. He was the son here of Kohath, and he lived 137 years. Let's go on to chapter 15, because this is the passage that I want to focus on today, and I hope will be a blessing to us all. In verse 2 of chapter 15, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Now, this is known as the prayer or the song of Moses, right? As he reflects upon God's victory in delivering the nation of Israel from the Red Sea, he says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Now, there's been some debate over the years whether the apostrophe should come after the S or before the S, but in the Hebrew language, it's very clear. It's an individual father. And whose father is he referring to? His own, Amram. My Father's God. Would you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 for our final passage here? We're trying to cobble together as best we can a little understanding of the life of Amram. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses. Now understand, many times the concept is, well, this is the faith of Moses here. Now wait a minute. That's going to come in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. His parents, Amram and Jochebed. His parents hid him because they saw he was a proper child. And then this last phrase gives us another glimpse into the home of Moses. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together today. And we pray especially as we consider the life of Amram, the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, that we might take to heart some of the lessons that are given to us from the Word of God. I pray that you would teach us to be more in tune with Thy Word. It's so easy to tune the strings of our life to the world and to the culture. They're ever around us humming their tunes and singing their songs and doing their own thing. And so it's so easy for us to just get in tune with them. But Lord, help us to understand and know that we need to be in tune with Thee. We need to tune our heart to sing Thy praise. I pray that You would work today in our message, that we might take to heart what the Word has to say about this man by the name of Amram, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for just a moment. You know, every dad wants to provide a good home for their children, for their wife, and for their children. I want you to think for just a moment about Amram and the situation that he was in. You realize that Amram never in his life planned a vacation. Amram never took a weekend trip, go away. He never had the possibility of even doing so because he was a slave. He, his wife, and children were all slaves in Egypt. He had grown up in Egypt, and the Bible tells us, as we just read back in Exodus chapter 6, that he died in Egypt. He died there. He was born there, and he died there. His home was built in a very simple way, and his life was completely wrapped up with serving Egypt. But he never forgot his God. And he didn't forget to communicate that to his children. I want us to think for just a little bit. I want to take his name for just a moment because it's significant. Both Amram and Jochebed have names of meaning. Amram, by the way, is the Arabic name. The Hebrew name is Imram. Imram is the Hebrew. The Arabic name is included in the Scriptures. I find that very interesting. And it means kindred of the Most High. Kindred of the Most High. Or we could translate it this, the friend of Jehovah. That's in his name. The friend of Jehovah. He was the son of Kohath, who was the son of Levi, who was chosen to be the lineage by which the priests would come that would later serve in Israel. He married a lady by the name of Jochebed. Her name means Jehovah is my glory. The two of them began a home of believing Jews. Having grown up in the environment of people who knew God, and even though they had grown up in Egypt and had been there as slaves, they never forgot their God. They never forgot to communicate their God to their children. Now let me just say this. The culture of Egypt was not the best culture to raise children. All right? So don't give me all this, well, they were different. It was different back then. No, it wasn't. They grew up in the pagan culture of the Egyptian that believed in reincarnation, that did not believe in a true and living God as the Jews did, but rather believed in multiple gods, that each Egyptian pharaoh was a god in his own right, and whenever he died, servants were killed, others were killed, and they were separated from their internal organs, and they had them all divided up so that they could serve the pharaoh in the afterlife. In some of the pyramids, they have found large boats down in the basement of the pyramid so that they could journey on the Nile of the afterlife, completely stocked with food, with money, gold, silver, all the stuff that they would need in the afterlife. You can't get any more pagan than that. That was the existence of the Jews who lived in Egypt. That's what surrounded them all the time. That was their culture. But in the culture of Egypt, there was a couple, Amram and Jochebed, that taught their children to love God and to love the Israelite people. And they successfully did that in a very, very short period of time when it came to Moses. He was just a toddler, or maybe older, 3 years old, when he went off away from them. I said at the very beginning, I was taking the same tack about the hard things that God calls people to do, the hard things that God called that single mom in Zarephath to do without a husband. Can you imagine saying goodbye to your child at age 3 and to see him walk away and get put into a basket of rushes and put on the Nile River and say to your daughter, Miriam, go down there and you take care and watch out for him. Let's see what happens. You make sure. And then that child floats right into the arms of the princess of the Egyptians, and God puts his man inside the system that's going to deliver the children of Israel. Folks, the remarkable things that God does in lives is not by accident. He chose that child for a purpose from a couple who loved him. Oh, this is so important to see. So important for us to get a hold of. Now, I want us to think here. I want to give you 4 things this morning. 4 remarkable features of a little-known father. 4 remarkable features of a little-known father. Number 1, Amram, a man chosen out of the house of Levi to be the father of Moses. I don't think there's a greater privilege than to be a dad. Whether you're a dad biologically or a dad that adopts, there is nothing more wonderful than to have children and to be able to teach them and to raise them and to have them in your presence. To be a dad. That's a gift of God. It is a gift of God to be a father. And God chose Amram among all the people that were in Egypt at that time, to be the one to father the man who would deliver his children out of bondage. That's a remarkable privilege. And Amram did not fail in that privilege. He had no idea that his son would one day lead the children of Israel out. But because he was a faithful dad and he put in his son at a young age a love for God, that son later on in life would look back and he would say, "My father's God." How much time did he have in that home? 3, maybe 4 years? That's all he had. But in that time, Moses grew to love the children of Israel and grew to love Israel's God. And at the burning bush, who went down on their knees and said, "I'll go"? It was Moses. And he reflected upon the victory at the Red Sea. He said, "My father's God." Amram was the father of Moses. That's a remarkable feature, I think. Number two, Amram, a man who feared God more than the civil government of his day. Now, I'm going to camp out here for just a few moments. Folks, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are in difficult days in the United States of America. We are watching the implosion of our government. And it's being done by deep state bureaucrats that are fully entrenched in Washington, and they have a way that they want things done, and nobody's going to mess it up. There is turmoil. They're leaking information. They're doing all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they want to see the United States of America move away from its Constitution. This isn't far right, alt-right nonsense. This is reality. We have people that hate the Constitution, and they're embedded in the civil government that is over us. And they despise anybody that's going to move us away from the track. What are they wanting us to do? They want us to move to a socialistic system. This is all part of the Antichrist revolution. Understand this. The Antichrist revolution is underway. It's been underway for some time. But it's moving. Isn't it interesting that America is one of the few places in the world that has freedom of speech? Freedom of religion. You don't have that in places. We are watching the culture and the civil government go down this trail that's leading to the revelation of the Antichrist. Everybody's got to be on the same page. Everybody's got to be on the same page. If you're not on that page, you're not welcome. And so there's this socialistic air that's being promoted all across the world that talks about human rights and human rights, but what they're doing is they're taking away your rights. Now, how do you react to that? Well, let's look at Amram for just a moment. A father, a slave to the government of Egypt. He was put in bondage. He went to work like everybody else did, making brick with straw and mud. Every day, that was his task. And he had those that had the whips out there and were driving them to make sure that they got their orders in for that day. He lived under that. But when they said, when the decree came down about the children to be killed, he was not afraid. He said, "We're not destroying this child. This child is a gift of God." Now, he didn't know that that child would one day be the one that would deliver Israel, but he had something inside of him that was stronger than even the civil government. It was, "I'm going to do right. I'm not going to turn my child over to be killed by the government." And so they hid their child for 3 months till it wasn't possible anymore. And then they said, "We're just going to trust God. We're going to trust God." And God brought it all around. He directed the currents to bring that child right up to where it was supposed to be, so that that child would go right into the governments of Egypt and would one day be the son of Pharaoh to deliver the children of Israel. Sometimes, folks, you got to get over your fears. You got to get over your fears. Now, I'm not an anarchist by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe we ought to do right. And when the government tells us to do wrong, we're going to do right. Amen? We're going to do what's right. We're going to honor the Lord. Government says, you have to educate your children a certain way. No, we're going to educate them according to the Bible. Thank you. We're going to do what's right by our kids. At least that's the way it ought to be. But we're raising a generation of softies. That just whatever the flow is, okay, I'll jump right into the flow. Here's the flow going this way. We're going to go this way. Right on down to hell. God doesn't want us to be a part of the culture flow. God wants us to be a part of His flow, the river of life. And Amram stands as a father in the Scriptures that said, you know what? We're not going to do what they say. We'll take the consequences when they come, but we're going to stand up, we're going to do what's right. A stand is not really a biblical stand if it costs you nothing. I'm going to say that again. I want it to stick in your minds. Write it down so you'll never forget it. A stand is not really a biblical stand if it costs you nothing. What did it cost Amram? They had that child for just a little time. They gave it away at 3 months, but then they got it back because what does the princess do? She brings, remember the sister was there and she said, my mother will take care of the child for you. So they got the child back. God worked that out. And they were able to rear it according to biblical principles. Rear it according to love for God and love for country. The nation of Israel. And they put that into that little boy. Because they had a home that was dedicated. They had a daddy who loved God and wasn't afraid of the government. Are you afraid of the government? Well, they'll take my Social Security away and I won't have anything for the future. Who took care of Amram and Jochebed down there in Egypt with no Social Security? No nothing for the most part. Every day, Amram would come in, his hands and clothes stained with the mud of the Nile, where he made brick all day long. But when he got home, he washed himself up and he went to work teaching those children. Teaching those children. This is all I've got. I don't have anything else. All I've got is the children God's given to me. I'm going to teach them and train them. I'm going to make sure my wife teaches and trains those children. And we're not going to be afraid of the government. And he wasn't. And God honored the fact that they did what was right about their child. God always honored. Oh, there may be consequences. They didn't get to keep Moses for very long. But they weren't supposed to keep Moses, were they? That wasn't part of God's plan. God's plan was, you're going to give your son to me and I'm going to take him from here on out. And the name of Moses rings down through the annals of history as one of the great leaders. Oh, he had his faults. Don't we all? He had his faults. He struggled with faith from time to time, but I'm thankful for Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was older. Yeah, he caught on to things. He was able to do what God wanted him to do. Amram, a man who feared God more than the civil government of his day. Number three, Amram, a man who lived by faith and taught his faith to his children. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, there should be a comma after that word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Whose faith was exercised in verse 23? Parents. The parents. Moses was too young to exercise faith at 3 months. It was the parents' faith. By faith, Amram and Jochebed. We could put that in there. We could write that into there and would still be faithful to the Scripture because they were his parents. By faith, Amram and Jochebed took their son Moses and hid him 3 months because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. He was a child from God. And they said, we're going to raise him up by faith. We're going to do what we can. You talk about faith. What if they'd been found out during those 3 months? Trying to hide a baby? Trying to keep the whimpers of a crying child down to where nobody could hear it? How do you hide a pregnancy? What happened to your child, Jochebed? All the questions that might be asked by others? Faith. Trusting God. Trusting God to secure this child. A man who lived by faith and taught his faith to his children. This is the important part. It's not enough to have faith for yourself. You've got to have faith that reaches beyond yourself to your children. You ever thought about that? No man is an island, we've been told. You affect people. Your faith should be such that your children look at you and they see Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me now? They ought to see just beyond you. They ought to see Jesus in you. And that's why in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, Moses, when he was crying out to God to thank him for the deliverance from the Red Sea, said, "My Father's God." Why? Because he knew God because of his father and his mother too. But his father is given honor in the Scriptures because he didn't keep it to himself. He passed it on down to his children. Let me tell you something. You can pass cars and you can pass bank accounts and you can pass scholarships and you can pass all kinds of stuff down, but all that will fade away one day. What matters is what Moses had that day when he sang that song. What did Moses have? There he stood with the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea, having been brought across on what kind of ground? Dry ground, with a wall of water. I cannot even imagine seeing that work of God. Moses leading the children of Israel across that, being on that other side, and the victory that God gave to him that day. And he looks back and he says, "My Father's God is the one who did that. My Father's God pushed the waters up and dried the ground up and brought the children up. My Father's God did that." It was here. It wasn't just up here. That was a gift that a hard-working dad in the slime pits of Egypt, that was the gift that he gave to his boys and his children, his daughters. I can't think of a better gift to give, and that's a love for God, where a child looks up into the eyes of their parents and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't given that gift, and I'm going to say this as kindly as I can, you're a failure as a parent if you haven't given that gift, Christian. That's the greatest gift. From a little-known father, we learn that. My Father's God delivered Israel. He learned of God through his father. And then finally, Amram, a man who gave to his son not only faith, but love for God. This is such a beautiful expression, my Father's God, because it gives a tenderness of love. When you read the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, you see exuding from the being of Moses a love for God. It's wonderful to have faith, but what's greater, faith or love? What did Paul say? He listed three: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love for whom? I'm not talking about loving your dog at home or loving your cat at home. What are they talking about? Love for God, that's the greatest thing. And this is what Moses moved from. He moved from faith in God and His work to loving Him. Don't you want your kids to love you? Some people mistakenly think, if I give my kids a bunch of stuff, they'll love me. That doesn't work. Never has worked. It's a falsehood. It's fake news. Thinking that you can give your kids a bunch of stuff and they'll love you back. That's not how it works. You communicate your faith to your children. The faith is this book right here. You communicate the faith to your children. And you be genuine in your life before them. And you will watch in their lives as God begins to work and draw the souls of those children unto Himself, as He's done in your life. Begins to draw and work in their life. I'm so thankful for the testimonies of some of our young people. They've just given witness of how they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a gift of God. To be able to pass along faith to children. But then to see God work in their lives where they start loving God on their own. Do I hear an amen? To move out on their own and start loving God. Not just because it was taught to me as a child, but because God's real in my life and I love Him. Because He first loved me. This is the picture here of Amram. As Moses says, my father's God. You get that expression that Amram, that hard-working father that Moses saw as a little bitty child and had little contact with him, except for those days he'd come in from work and be able to set the tone in his house and communicate the law of God to his children. He caught a hold of something, Moses did, and that was love for God. I don't want my children just simply to believe. I want them to come to love their God. I think sometimes that gets lost in the truth of the gospel. Oh, we're just happy they're saved. Oh, wait a minute. Don't you want them to grow up and to love God? If they never come to love God, they'll never go to church. They'll want to be where God's Word's proclaimed because they love God. They want to be close to God. They'll never study their Bible on their own until they come to love God. And how do you come to love God? First of all, you're transformed by His gospel. But you love God because you start studying His Word and you get intimately closer to Him. And then you see His hand working in your life. You see His hand working in your life in the simplest ways. His hand just working and doing things we'd never thought He would do. And you love Him for it. You love Him for it. Amram was called upon by God to do hard things. I can't think of anything harder than to be a slave, work all day long, slime pits and the hay that they used to make the mortar and the brick. That was his life. That's all he did for all those years in Egypt. That was his life. No fun. No vacations, no weekends away, just doing the same thing every day, every day. But you know what he was successful at? Some people look at him and say, boy, that's a loser life right there. That's a loser's life. I don't want that. You know what? He's codified in Scripture and honored as the one who put into his son Moses, and Aaron too, and Miriam, he put into their lives the Word of God. He wasn't afraid of the government, what they were going to say, what they were going to do. He just put it into their lives. And he put it in such a way that whenever Amram was long gone and Moses were leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea, he said, my father's God is the one who delivered us. The one who worked in my dad's life and the one that's working in my life right now. What a testimony of Scripture to a man who's little known, but a man who I think stands up in Scripture as someone, though simple, hardworking, never received notoriety, never got to give to his family all the wonderful good things that everybody talks about in the American dream. Never got to give his kids that. But he gave them something more important. He gave them something eternal. He passed along his faith and his love for God. There's no two greater gifts that you can give to your children or your grandchildren. Don't let the culture tell you otherwise. They're lying. Don't let the culture tell you, well, there's other things you need to be giving them. Don't be wasting your time with them. No, give them faith. Give them the faith. This is the faith. Give it to them. Live it. And love God before your children so that they can see it in you. And maybe one day your children will look back when you passed off the scene, and they will likewise be able to utter the words with Moses, "My Father's God." Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, I would ask that you would work in our hearts. Amram is not known as one of the greats of Scripture, yet his reference as a parent of Moses is included in the Hall of Faith. They were just simple people, but they loved thee, and they did what was right in spite of what the government was telling them to do. Lord, we need that type of encouragement today. No matter what the culture does, no matter what civil government does, we have to be people of the book. And I'm thankful that Amram and Jochebed were. I pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts and lives of our fathers here and for the young men who will aspire to be fathers one day. I pray that you'd help them to get a hold of these simple truths. Help them to love God and to show that love to their children so their children can not only be taught the faith but also how to love God too. What wonderful and precious gifts to pass along to our children and our grandchildren. Father, work in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a few moments to recognize our fathers. I'm so thankful that God has given the privilege of our children, my family, to grow up in this church and to have godly examples of fathers all around them. Dads who love the Lord, dads who want to honor the Lord with their lives, and I'm thankful for that. So I'm going to just take just a few moments before Mr. Woods comes to close us in a song here to recognize our dads. I'm going to have all the fathers please stand up. We have a little gift for you this morning, and the children are going to deliver them to you. Just a moment here to pray for our dads, and then Mr. Woods will come and close us with a hymn of praise and adoration to our Lord. Father, we thank you for our fathers today. We pray your blessing upon them. We know that the culture and the world is sided against them, not for them. They want to diminish the role of fathers, men who take the leadership of their homes, men who lead their children and their wives. They want to diminish that and erase it and make it something that's a joke rather than something that's a purpose. Lord, I pray for our fathers that you would strengthen and encourage them. Help them to honor thee with their lives. Help them to love thee and to share that love with their children and their grandchildren. We pray your blessing upon the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand together, please, as Mr. Woods leads us in closing hymn.
206, He Leadeth Me. Derek. The fact that God leads us, but so do our fathers. So if we would sing together just on stanza one, number 206, He Leadeth Me. Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.